The book of Ephesians chapter 2 here this morning. So good to see some little babies in the church here today. And love those little cheeks and love those little babies. So amen. Good to see everyone here today. You know, we are forgetful people, aren't we? We forget things all the time. How often have you forgotten where you put your keys or your wallet or maybe your phone? Who would actually be willing to admit that you lose something like your keys or your wallet on a, like, almost a weekly basis? Anybody? Okay. All right. We're forgetful people. We got a lot going on. We got a lot of things that we're carrying. We're doing this. We're doing that. And we lay things down and we forget where we put them. Or how about this? We remember where we put it, but it's not there. It's like, well, I put it right there, and I'm not sure why it didn't stay right there. And of course, if we do too much of that, we got everything scattered around, and we're just wondering why it doesn't stay right there. We forget things. Often we forget details like birthdays. I struggle to remember all the specifics of my children's birthdays, and so I'll get the month and the day right, but I'm trying to figure out the year. That don't always have that figured out, and or maybe if they're close, you know, which one is which one. And that's always difficult to get going. How about this one? You get up to do something, and you walk into a room to do it, and you can't remember why you came into that room, right? That happened, okay. And, you know, I think that happens a lot. And our mind is racing ahead to things that we're doing, things that we need to do, and we forget. Or maybe think about our children here and those in school. You just are not a good rememberer when it comes to tests and quizzes, right? I mean, you listen to the class, you paid attention there, you read the book, but when it comes to the test, blank. Just cannot remember how to work out those certain math problems, can't remember the dates there for history exam, and so on and so forth. We have trouble remembering things that we need to remember. But you know what we're the absolute worst at remembering? We're absolutely the worst at remembering what God has done for us. I think that's really true. I mean, we know it, but we're absolutely the worst, and I'm close to including myself in this. We're at the worst at remembering what the Lord has done for us and remembering who we are in Christ. We are absolute worst at remembering all of the riches in Christ and all of the spiritual blessings that God has given to us. We forget those things all the time. And you might say, well, Pastor, I think I do pretty good. I can remember some of those things. But we're not talking about just rattling facts off. We're talking about living them. And in the moment of time, remembering that Jesus Christ loves us. Remembering that we're in a difficult situation, that the grace of God has been poured down upon us, and we need but simply call upon our Savior, and He will help us. He will strengthen us. He will give us the wisdom that we need. He will give us the help that we need. Remembering who we are in Christ. Remembering all that we have in Him. We've all heard the adage, use it or lose it. There was a time back when I was a teenager that I knew how to do a little bit of basic programming. I didn't really get really beyond that. But I could do some things with that. I have no idea how to do any of that. Now, why? Because I haven't done anything with that for years. And you know, I do believe that our remembering of spiritual things, our remembering of who we are in Christ, our remembering of what God has done for us has a direct correlation with just how much we interact with that truth. And I'm not just talking about spending time in our Bibles for devotions. Certainly that's part of it, but actually implementing and being doers of the Word. Isn't it interesting in James? You don't need to turn there because you know this, but in James chapter 1, well, the Bible says, don't just be hearers, but be doers of the Word. It's interesting that God wants you to not just be hearers of the Word, but to obey the Word or do the Word. Now, that would be appropriate. But what He says is, I want you to be doers. In other words, I want the Word of God to so overwhelm you and consume you that it is exactly how you live. Okay? If you don't use it, you lose it. And I do believe there's a direct connection with our lack of remembering with how much we're engaging in truth, how much we are actually taking these things and implementing them into our lives. Which is, by the way, I believe why when trials come, when difficulties come, and boy, we've had some trials, haven't we? We've had trials and difficulties. There's still things going on, certainly. But you know, those of you who know Christ, you know that the most difficult days, when you've struggled and you've run to Christ and you've run to the Word and you spent time on your knees in prayer, you know that in those instances, God has worked and God has met with you and God has strengthened you and God has answered prayer and God has delivered you, and we remember those things. But we also forget that too, don't we? We also forget that too. Well, because we tend to forget, the Lord often calls us to remember certain things. Now, I'm going to read our text in just a moment here, but if you just look down your Bibles for a second, in Ephesians 2 and verse 11, you'll see the second word in that verse is the word remember. Because this is exactly what God is calling us to. In fact, God is commanding us to remember these things that are true. And what's interesting to me is that this word remember, and get this, it is the only command in the entire chapter. Isn't that interesting? It's the only command in chapter 2. God says, I want you to remember these things. And so what are we supposed to remember? Well, specifically here, he wants us to remember how far we've come. In fact, he wants us to remember that we were far away from God. And by the grace of Jesus Christ, by the blood of Jesus Christ, he has brought us near to him. That's what he wants us to remember. He wants you to remember just how far away you were. Because we forget. And because we forget, we take the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, we take it for granted. We do not utilize the blessings that God has richly given to us. So Ephesians chapter 2, if you can stand, I'm going to encourage you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Ephesians 2, we're going to begin there in verse 11. Ephesians 2. In verse 11, the Bible says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for its power and its, at the same time, its simplicity. And oh Lord, I ask that your Spirit would indeed have free reign in every single heart and mind this morning. Oh Lord, would you cause us throughout this entire message to remember just what our life used to be, far away from you. Lord, may we come away here just overwhelmed by your grace toward us, your love toward us, your mercy toward us. Oh, Father, I pray that you would work in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Right there, verse 11, we find the word wherefore, which we could also say therefore, wherefore, therefore. And it connects us back to what was mentioned ahead of time, particularly those verses 1 to 10. So what is verses 1 to 10 talking about? Well, there was a time before Christ when we were overrun by sin and overrun by our flesh and overrun and influenced by the devil himself. We were trapped, we were captive. But there came a time when the Lord took that deadness, we were dead in our sins. There came a time when the Lord came in and entered into our life, and He made us alive. He gave us life. He gave us life. And we understood here at the end there, verses 8 and 9 and 10, that it was all of God. That the Lord did all of that. It's not our works. It's not our religion. But it was all of Him. It was all of Jesus' works. It was all of Christ's doing. And now, because of that, the Lord has decreed that we should live a life of doing those things that please Him. That our life is not a life of good works for salvation, but our life is a life of good works because we are already saved. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, the Scripture says. Now, as we come out of that passage, we then come into chapter 11. And I want you to note here how the Lord is doing things a second time the same way. In other words, He's saying, listen, don't forget what you used to be and see what God has done now. And now He's going to do the same thing again. I want you to understand, don't miss this. This is how far away you used to be. And look what God has done now. And don't you love this? Don't you love how the Lord is just graciously calling us to remember so that our lives would just be overwhelmed with the reality of what the Lord has done for us. And so here we find this command to remember. What is it we're to remember? Well, if you look right there in your Bibles, the Scripture says, wherefore remember, and then we have kind of this section off here, that ye being in time past. And so it's going to talk about something that's true about the Ephesian believers that he's talking about, but verse 12 really picks up what they're supposed to remember and also what we're supposed to remember. It'd be almost like if you said, hey, remember, since you're going to the store to pick up some eggs and milk and so on, okay? So that's kind of the flow of the text, just so you understand what's happening here. So, verse 11, Paul is primarily addressing the Gentile believers there in Ephesus. In fact, that's kind of the main audience that he picked up with from the previous verses. And just so you kind of understand what's happening there in verse 11, when he says that ye, being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh, made by hands, Paul's just basically saying, hey, you Gentiles, you Gentile believers in Ephesus, you used to be Gentiles in the flesh, and you used to be called uncircumcision by the circumcision. And that, of course, is the Jewish people. And we're going to actually talk about that a little bit later next time that we're here. But having all said all that, he gets right into what they're to remember. And folks, this is exactly what God is calling us to remember this morning. He wants us to remember. He wants us to know clearly just how far we were from God. So, five areas that are mentioned here. And these five areas actually describe those that are far away from God, what is true about them. All right, here's the first one. You used to be separated from Christ. You used to be separated from Christ. Look there in verse 12. That at that time, that is before you were saved, before salvation, ye were without Christ. The word without means separate from. So every unbeliever is separate from Christ. They are Christless, if you will. They are ignorant of the Old Testament Messiah who would come to rescue them from sin and judgment. I really like the Jesus Storybook Bible. We have used that and encouraged people to get that from time to time. It's a children's storybook with Bible stories in it. But I love how throughout the entire storybook that there was talk of a coming rescuer, the Messiah, Jesus, the Christ. And all throughout the story, all throughout the Old Testament, you see that looking forward to the Messiah who would come, looking forward to the rescuer who would come. And the Bible here is telling us that before salvation, we were so far away from God that we knew nothing about that. We knew nothing about a coming Savior. We knew nothing about a Messiah who would fulfill the promises of God. We knew nothing about the prophecies of what Jesus would do one day for us on our behalf. We were separated from Christ. Separated from Christ. We didn't understand the promise of Genesis 3 and verse 15 of the seed who would one day crush the serpent's head. We didn't understand the importance of Isaiah 7 in verse 14 of the virgin birth. We were unable to grasp the greatness of John 3:16. Now, before salvation, you may have knew that verse, you may have known of that verse, but to really understand what was actually saying, we didn't really get it. We didn't really know what it meant that Jesus was the Lamb of God, because of all the Old Testament teaches the Messiah would do. You see, these Ephesian believers needed to remember how far they were away. They were separated from Christ. They had nothing to do with Christ. Now, they all knew of the pagan deities that were worshipped in that day and in that culture. In fact, the Ephesian people were very much religious people. You could even say spiritual in a secular sense, right? There were a number of false gods that were worshipped there in Ephesus. And these gods were gross and vile and evil. They were, none of them were anything like a Savior who would come and give His own life for sinners like us. But before salvation, you were separated from Christ. You do nothing of those things. And even though you may have been taught some things about Jesus and maybe known some facts, the reality is you did not know Him. You did not know Him. You did not know the comfort that He is. You did not know His love and His sacrifice for you. I told you before that growing up, I knew that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. But it was only when I heard the gospel and truly began to understand it that I finally understood that Jesus died on that cross for me personally. But listen, folks, before you were saved, you were far away from God. You knew nothing about a Christ who would die in your place and take your sin upon Himself and suffer for it. So we need to remember that you used to be separated from Christ. Let's keep moving on there in verse 12. Remember that you used to be excluded from Israel. The Bible tells us here, verse 12, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And of course, when it speaks of aliens, it's talking about in a sense of someone who is alienated from something. The word commonwealth is speaking about the state of Israel, the nation of God's people that the Lord chose to make His own. And the Scripture is saying here that we used to be, this is how far away from God we were excluded from Israel. We had no connection, we had no understanding of the importance of the nation of Israel in all of time, really. God had chosen them and He had uniquely given them His Word, and He had chosen to bring Jesus through their lineage and so on and so forth. We knew nothing of those things. We were ignorant of the covenants and the law and the priesthood and the sacrificial system and the promises of God and the guidances of God. Psalm 147 and verse 19, the Bible says, He showed His word unto Jacob, His statutes, and His judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for His judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. And here the Scripture's reminding them that they are a unique people that God had called. And of course, we know, in fact, God told Abraham that in him all the nations of the world would be blessed. See, the Jews were not to keep it to themselves. They were to spread the good news of a God who loved them and a God who wanted to dwell with them and have a relationship with them. And yet, we did not know anything of these things. We were excluded from Israel, excluded from understanding their place in the world, understanding what God had done in and through them for our benefit. Last week, we closed with a pretty extended reading there in Ezekiel. And there in Ezekiel, you'll recall there in Ezekiel 16, how the Lord very clearly demonstrated in a metaphorical way all that He had done for Israel, how He had uniquely cared for them. And yet none of us, before we were saved, were a part of this. None of us were a part of it. We were excluded from that. We were excluded from all of the incredible blessings and the benefits that Israel afforded us. We were excluded from all of that. The understanding of the sacrificial system, right? And all of that comes into play. And all of the scriptures, all of those things. We were so far away from God that we were ignorant of all of it. We were alienated from all of it. Thirdly, you used to be strangers to God's covenants. You used to be strangers to God's covenants. Notice what it says here. Strangers from the covenants of promise. And so not only were we alienated from Israel as a whole, but we were also complete strangers to God's covenants. The covenants God made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. The covenant God made later to David, that He would eventually build him a house. You remember when David's heart was to build a temple for God, and the Lord made it clear that no, he wasn't to do that. In fact, Solomon was going to be the one to do it. But the Lord kind of turned the tables on David and said, David, I'm not going to let you build me a house, that is a physical temple, but God said to him, I'm going to build you a house. And that there will always be a king of David, a descendant of David, sitting on the throne, and we know that Jesus Himself is a descendant there in the line of David. And we have these covenants that are given, these sacred promises made by God to Israel, that by the grace of God, as we look at those things, and as we enter into now this new covenant that was ushered in by Jesus Christ, right? We talk about the Old Testament, the New Testament. We could say Old Covenant, New Covenant. That's why we have those two parts, right? And we have this idea that now Jesus has come in, and He hasn't done away with the old, but He has completed and fulfilled the old. And He has come from where it was and made it better and greater. And so we see these covenants that were given to Israel and how all of them set the stage for the new covenant that Jesus Himself would usher in. But you know what? You didn't know anything about them. I didn't know anything about them. I was a stranger to God's covenants. I was a stranger to the promises that God had made. In Hebrews chapter 8, we read this in verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." And under the new covenant, we are not in a situation where we need to be out there sacrificing animals on an altar, right? Pouring out the blood and putting it, you know, having the high priest take it in. No. Because Jesus has come as the great high priest. And He entered in once, as it were, to the Holy of Holies and offered up Himself as a sacrifice for our sin. And the Bible tells us that when He offered up that sacrifice of Himself, there Hebrews 1 tells us He's seated now at the right hand of the Father because it's done. It's a done work. But you know what? There was a time when you were strangers to all of that. You and I did not know any of those things. And folks, what I'm trying to get at is I want us to begin, and we need God's help to do this, to remember just how far away we were from God. Just how estranged we were from any of these things that probably many of us, we take for granted because we've been saved for a period of time. We've been in church for a good portion of our lives, perhaps. And yet we used to be a stranger to these things. Well, let's move on. Because we see next that before you were saved, you used to be hopeless. You used to be hopeless. Look what the scripture says. Verse 12, having no hope. Having no hope. In the true sense of the word, this idea of hope in a biblical sense is a confident expectation. And what the Bible then is telling us that apart from Christ, there was absolutely no assurance, no security of future good or blessing in our lives. Honestly, people in our world today, they live hopeless lives. Which is why they have to busy themselves with other things and not think about it too much. In fact, I would guess that if you asked an average person, you know, if you were to die today or 5 years from now, do you know where you'd spend eternity? And probably most of them would say, well, you know, hopefully heaven, you know, I don't know. But probably if they were honest and if you're able to get into a discussion with them, they probably would admit to something like this, that they really don't think much about it. Because honestly, who wants to think about death, right? Nobody wants to think about that. Nobody wants to think about dying and death. Nobody wants to think about that. But here's the thing. Apart from Christ, there is a hopelessness. There is no hope apart from Him. And therefore, there's this uncertainty. We don't know. And therefore, we've kind of changed our word hope in our culture today. And so we hope so. I hope I'll make it. I hope it'll all work out. I hope. And really what that hope is just a wish. It's not an expectation. It's not an anticipation. It's not an absolute ironclad. This is sure. So that's what the Bible's talking about. And God is saying that this is how far you and I are away from Christ. We had no assurance of a future with God. None. None whatsoever at all. I've shared with you in the past how when I was younger, of course, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. We weren't going to church. I didn't really have any of those things. But I got a hold of a children's storybook. You remember that. I've told you that. And it was a book of stories. And in the back were various psalms. And I gravitated to Psalm 23 because it was short. And at night, I would be there, and oftentimes my sister and I were almost every night we were by ourselves. My mom was off working. She supported the family. My stepdad, he was out doing whatever he was doing. And so we were almost always in the evenings completely by ourselves. And so I'd get scared a lot, scared about different things, and I had to open that Bible story book up and I would read that psalm, Psalm 23. And I can't say that I understood everything that it said, but there were things that kind of spoke to me, right? Because it talked about God being with me there through the valley of shadow of death, and I was fearful, so scared of so many different things. But I can tell you this, that there were a few times when I'd get to the end of that psalm, and the Bible says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I can tell you that at least on a couple of occasions, my little child's brain thought, but I don't know if that's true about me. I don't know that it's true. I don't know that I can confidently say I'm going to dwell forever with God. I don't know if that I can really say that because I didn't really know. So that was you too, right? There was a time in life when you too were without hope. You were hopeless. Someone writes, true hope can be based only on a true promise. on confidence in someone who can perform what he promises. And yet, folks, because there's no true knowledge of God, no true understanding of his word, there can be no confidence of a bright tomorrow, no expectation that God is going to right all wrongs and that there is something to look forward to after this life. Because that's how far away from God we were. We didn't know. And I've had occasion, I'm sure as you have perhaps, that as we present the gospel to someone, and again, if somebody's willing to engage in you in conversation and they're honest, they may admit that, you know what, I don't really know what's going to happen to me after I die. I don't really know. And on several occasions I've said to them, you know, when you look at what the scripture says, God tells us that we can know and he wants us to know. And in fact, when I've had a further discussion with them and given them the gospel, oftentimes I've said something like, you know, when there's not assurance, that often means that that's not where we're headed. Because we don't know the one true God. We don't know the sacrifice that Jesus made. We haven't made sure that it is ours by faith in Jesus. Folks, believers have so much to look forward to, don't we? We have so much to look forward to. Not only do we have heaven to look forward to, we kind of use that as a general statement, but oh, how I praise God that the scripture tells us that when we see him, we will be like him. I praise God that there's a day coming when this old body is going to be changed, switched out for the new one. I'm looking forward to that. Looking forward to a time, to an eternity with Christ. The 1,000-year reign of Christ here on earth. That sounds pretty exciting. I've got a real big bucket list that I'm saving up for that time because don't have time to get it done now. I'm hoping that I mean, 1,000 years should be long enough to learn how to play a piano. I've always learned how to play a piano. I'm hoping that I'll get to do that. It might take a whole 1,000 years, but I'm looking forward to that. Listen, here's the thing. If we talk about those things, but those are real. Those are just as sure as you know Jesus. They're just as sure as the salvation that you have in Christ. But you know what? For all the assurance that we have of Christ, the assurance we have of heaven, the assurance we have of a bright tomorrow in Christ, there was a time when you didn't have that at all. I didn't have that at all. We were hopeless. We were hopeless. Job 7 and verse 6. Job says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. And Job was feeling the weight of his suffering and his difficulty. And he was feeling hopeless. He's feeling hopeless. You know, there's a worse condition than feeling hopeless. It's actually being hopeless. That's actually worse than feeling hopeless. See, a firm and solid foundation of truth. Without a firm and solid foundation of truth, there can be no hope, no assurance, only wishing, or we're just going to ignore it, or we're just going to bury ourselves in something else so we don't have to think about it, which, by the way, is what a lot of people do because they have no hope. They have no hope. And oh, how the Lord wants us to get it this morning. The Lord wants us to see this morning just how far away from God we were. Because you and I were without hope. And that brings us then to the last one here that we see. And that is that you used to be without God. The scripture says, without, verse 12, without God in the world. Imagine that. There was a time when you did not know the Lord. There was a time when you did not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. There was a time when you were without the Lord in your life. That's how far away we were. No God. In fact, the Greek word that's translated without God is actually The word atheos, and so you have that prefix "al" right there, right? So there's just no God at all in our life. And we think about our lives, and we think about all the Lord has done for us, and we think about all the strength and the comfort and the help and the wisdom and the answers to prayer. We think about the joy and the blessings of our salvation. And folks, we had none of that. Now, maybe you were religious. Maybe you had a lot of religion in your life. I don't know. But before salvation, you were without God. And God wants us to remember that. He wants us to remember how far away we used to be. He wants us to remember that He was not in our life at all. And folks, you know, when we think about all that we do, we're making and maturing disciples of Jesus Christ to what? To the glory of God. Why is that? Because, listen, the majority of people out there, not only do they not know God, they don't even think about Him most of the time. He's ignored. Just think about that. He's ignored. And then, on a whole nother level, He's rebelled against. Rebelled against. Last week, I think it was, I got a letter. Answers in Genesis sends out newsletters. Anybody get that letter by any chance that came out a couple of weeks ago, a week or two ago, about they're putting in a new display there at the Creation Museum. And I just was appalled of some of the things that happened there. He put out this display. They're making this incredible display and going to show the little babies in different stages of development as they're growing, and somehow that got out on media. And wow, did some evil people come out of the shadows and just hammer them, just barrage them with all sorts of vile and horrible and wicked comments. And of course, a lot of the comments, they wanted us to see what had been said, but they were blacking out a whole bunch of stuff, right? Because some of it was just too bad to print. And you look at that and you say, not only are people without God, not only are people ignorant of God and not even thinking about God, but here we find people actually evil and against him at every turn, without God in the world. Used to be without God in the world. No Heavenly Father to pray to. No assurance, no confidence of answered prayer. No understanding of God's working all things together for good. Didn't know any of that. But look then in verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus. There it is. Sounds very similar to what we have in other places, doesn't it? But now. But now in Christ Jesus, He who sometime were far off are made nigh, made near by the blood of Christ. But now in Christ Jesus. See, we're to remember, but now we need to know that you are near to God. And we're going to focus our time next time on the reality of our nearness and what that really means. But I just want to emphasize this. We used to be far off, but now we have been brought near. Near to God's promises, near to God and having hope, now near to God and having the Lord Himself. And this is all because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Folks, we forget a lot, don't we? God wants you to remember how far away you were and how much of a miracle it was that He rescued you. How much of a miracle it was that He saved you. How much of a miracle it was that he worked in your heart to convict you of sin and to bring you to put your trust in Jesus alone to save you. It's a miracle of God. And God wants us to remember and not forget how far we've come and how far God has taken us and all that he's done. It costs Jesus everything, the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, you know, we need to live a life that reflects that. A life of gratitude. A life that's different. You know, we have no business living a life that looks anything at all, even remotely, like what we were saved from. And if we were just to take one of those things and talk about the fact that before Christ, we were without God in the world. Listen, those of us who know Christ, we have no business even remotely, to try to step out and live life and live and do the things we're doing somehow apart from him. What are we doing? We have the Lord, and he has us. How precious that is. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I'd like to take a couple minutes this morning. In a little bit, we're going to transition to the Lord's table. But let me just ask you, first of all, do you have assurance of heaven? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? I would be wrong to not give you an opportunity to speak to someone, to have someone share from the Word of God how today you could know for sure that you're going to spend eternity with God, not because of religion, not because of joining a church like ours, but because of what Jesus did, dying on the cross in your place. If you would turn from your sin and put your trust in Jesus alone to save you, you could be near to God. Not just feeling near to God, but actually be nearing to God because of Jesus. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, you know what? I'm really not sure. I'm not 100% sure that my sins are forgiven, that I'm on my way to heaven. I'm concerned about that. Would you pray for me? Anybody at all? I'd like to pray for you. Nobody's looking around. Believer, I am absolutely convinced that God's Word, this Word, is what we needed this morning. And perhaps you're here this morning as a believer and you say, Pastor, I have so easily forgotten how far I used to be from God. And I want my life to show that I remember what God has done for me. I want my life to show that I haven't forgotten and how I praise God and thank God, and I'm, by the grace of God, want to live for him every single day. If that's your heart this morning, just raise your hand up, please. All right, I appreciate those hands. Thank you for your honesty this morning. Lord, I pray that you would continue to work in each of us. Lord, I pray for those that raised a hand. Lord, help us, please. We are forgetful people. And oh, would you work mightily in every single heart. Lord, help us to know, help us to remember, help us to live lives today, this week, that reflect what you've done for us. Now we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.